أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام.
Continuing with the theme which we have started yesterday on the journey toward God, and what we touched upon yesterday regarding the higher order of life achieved after annihilation in God. Once somebody reaches God and is annihilated in God, he will be bestowed upon a higher order of life. This higher order of life is pure and is sensuous. It is very sensitive, it's delicate, and the knowledge and consciousness which goes with it is perfect. So why the person is attracted to God and does not neglect God even in one moment? He or she is conscious of the environment, the surrounding, and this is the true life. If somebody asks you what life is, life is to be sensitive to the stimuli from the environment. If there is a stimulus from the environment and you react to the stimulus from the environment, you are alive. And if you don't react to the stimulus, you are not alive and you are dead. So someone who has achieved a higher order of life, he reacts to the stimuli from the environment. He or she is very sensitive and can react quickly to what is happening in the whole universe. In this sense, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and all other Masumins were very conscious of the environment, the whole cosmos, the whole universe. And this brings them to a kind of sensuousness, which you may call in language of ethic, haya, or shyness, to be shy. Shy is not a good translation for that. It's not an accurate translation. But it's the best word in English we can use for it. Haya is a kind of shyness when you are sensitive to the problems of others and to what is happening around you. And in this sense, Prophet Muhammad was a very shy person, to the degree that many times he could not express himself, fearing other people would be hurt. And God would intervene and talk on his behalf and remind Muslims how to act toward him, what kind of etiquette of behavior they should observe when he is around. And there are several cases in which Prophet Muhammad himself could not tell people he was not comfortable with what was happening around him. And God spoke out on his behalf and reminded the Muslim and the faithful that they should observe such and such codes of behavior when he is present. One example is the change of Qibla. When the Muslims were praying toward Jerusalem, and non-Muslims, especially Jews, were ridiculing Muslim and Prophet for not having his own Qibla. Prophet Muhammad never asked explicitly of God for changing the Qibla, but he kept looking to the sky, to the heavens, and God told him that, "We saw the revolution of your face toward the heavens, and from now on we change your Qibla from Jerusalem to Masjid al-Haram. And everywhere you are, turn your face toward Masjid al-Haram." This is one example of how sensitive they are and how conscious they are of the environment. They usually do not ask anything. Prophet never asked for himself anything. He was satisfied with what God had given him. But for other, yes. I give you this example so that you could appreciate Imam Hussein's conduct in Ashura and in Karbala. Another example from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which they have reported to us, historians have reported that it was his habit that if someone would come to ask of him something for a wish, a gift, he would not let the person verbalize and express his need and ask for what he wanted. Before he expresses his wish, Imam Hussein alayhi salam would say, "Your wishes are granted," and would tell one of his people to go and take care of the needs of the person. In one case, somebody asked him and said, "How come you, without hearing the wish of the person, you grant their wish? And why is it so? And maybe we don't have enough money or goods to give them. It's better for you to hear what they want and then grant their wish." He said, "I don't want them to humiliate themselves before me in asking their needs. And I am ashamed of God to let his servants speak before me for their needs. So if in that case, it would be the price of their humiliation that I am paying them, not a gift." So this, keeping this in mind, you see that in Ashura, he never asked for water for himself. He did ask water for children, but he did not ask for himself during the days which he was deprived of water. This, again, this shows how sensitive he was to the needs of other people, but with himself, he would not ask for anything. He did not ask for water. And I will, inshallah, next session talk about water and the thefts and its ethnic significance. So, having said this, I'd like to move on to the next topic. If you remember, we concluded that God does not accept anything but pure from you. It tells you that if you want to give away in charity for God's sake, make sure it is the purest thing you have, the best thing you have, what you love, give that to God. Never give something which you or yourself do not accept it. So, having said that, I mentioned that Imam Hussein alayhi salam brought everybody to Karbala. All his household, he brought them along. And he was prepared for all of them to be sacrificed for God. This was his total submission to God. He kept nothing for himself. This is a sign of his love for God. He gave everything to God, including his children, his family, everybody. He brought them there. One incident happens that historians have reported. I want to touch upon that before going to the question of tragedy and the difference between the Greek tragedy and the tragedy of Karbala. When he came to say farewell, he turned his face to the army of Ibn Sa'd and said, "Is there anyone who defends the sanctity of the Messenger of Allah? Is there anyone who believes in the unity of Allah and who fears Allah in our regard? Is there anyone who comes to our rescue and who wishes by doing so to please Allah?" And then when his household, the woman and children, heard his voice saying this, they start crying. And historians say his son, Imam Sajjad, who was ill or sick that day, and he was in his bed. He stood up, he was leaning on a cane and dragging a sword, and he was sick and could hardly move. When he said, "Is there anyone to help us and defend us?" Imam Sajjad came out of his tent with a cane and his sword. But Imam Hussein said something I want you to pay attention. He called upon his daughter Umm Kulsum, saying, "Confine him so that the world may not run out of the progeny of Muhammad." He said, "Keep him away from the battlefield so that the progeny of Prophet Muhammad will continue." He did not, at that point, he did not consider Imam Sajjad part of himself. If it were for himself, he was ready to sacrifice. He saw that as the continuation of Prophet Muhammad. They called Prophet Muhammad Attal. They could finish his family there in Karbala, because all the Ahlul Bayt were there. And the progeny of Prophet Muhammad could end in Karbala. And Imam Hussein noticed that and saw that Imam Sajjad being sick had some kind of purpose. And the purpose was for Prophet Muhammad's progeny to continue. Similar story I want to share with you. In Safin, you know, there was a war or a battle between Imam Ali and Muawiyah called Safin. It took a long time. And in that battle, Imam Ali sent his son Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah to the battlefield. And there is a khutbah, a sermon in Nahjul Balagha, describing his words to Muhammad Hanafiyyah when he sent him to the battlefield. Upon deploying him to the battlefield, he said, "The heat of the battle will intensify. It will intensify so much that the mountains will move. But you make sure you do not move. And stay there and remain steadfast." Muhammad Hanafiyyah, he went several times, he became tired, and he came back from the battle. He fought a brave battle, and then he came back. He did that several times, and people who were around Imam Ali noticed something, that they noticed that Muhammad Hanafiyyah is a kind of complaining, that why Hassan and Hussein, your son, other sons, are here, you don't deploy them to the battlefield. And you send me to the battlefield. And people came to Imam Ali and said, "Why do you keep Muhammad in the battlefield and you don't send Hassan and Hussein to the battlefield?" Imam Ali said, "Until I have son, it will not be the turn of the Prophet's children to die. My son died first before it comes their turn." So because Muhammad Hanafi was his son, and Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein were considered Prophet's sons, he had a different respect for them and wanted to protect them, and by protecting them, make it possible for Prophet Muhammad's progeny to continue. So again, Imam Hussein was ready to sacrifice everything and the best he had. Even if you read sometime that he makes some advice regarding Imam Sajjad, it's not because of himself. If you read carefully in his word, he said, "Keep him, confine him so that the progeny of Muhammad will continue." He's not concerned about himself. This is out of respect for the Prophet. He has already decided to sacrifice everything he has for God. This brings me to the theme of tragedy. Go to your notes. You all hear that Karbala is a grave tragedy. Tragedy in Karbala is different from all forms of tragedy, all other forms of tragedy. Usually tragedy, as defined in the Greek mythology, Greek literature, and mostly in other culture, even Persian culture. The tragedy is the fall of a hero, when a hero falls. A hero who is worth noting, but not perfect. He makes a tragic mistake. All tragedies in Greek mythology happen because the hero makes a grave mistake, something grave. He commits a crime, something sinful, and therefore he is punished by God. The hero realizes that it was because of his mistakes that he is being punished. And the recognition of his mistakes is always accompanied with kind of pettiness and sorrow and sadness for the hero. And you see, a tragic hero has the potential for greatness, but is doomed to fail. He's trapped in a situation where he cannot win. He makes some sort of tragic flaw, and this causes his fall from greatness. Even though he is a fallen hero, he still wins a moral victory, and his spirit lives on. So, these are some characteristics of a tragic hero. Born into nobility, responsible for their own fate. They are responsible for their own fate mistake. Endowed with tragic flaws and mistakes. Doomed to make a serious error in judgment. And eventually the tragic hero falls from greatness and realizes he had made a mistake which he cannot compensate for it. He cannot change it. He has to live with it. And he meets a tragic death. The audience is affected by pity or fear for the tragic. This notion of tragedy in Shia belief is a different form of tragedy. You sacrifice the best, the purest, the perfect. There is no error, there is no misjudgment, there is no sin. Everything is perfect. But still, God is more beloved, God is more respected, and God is more valuable. And the person should move beyond this mortal, temporal existence to a higher level of existence. This shows that there is a purpose, a beautiful purpose, a higher order of life, for which the person should strive. You don't have any mistake. Christians claim that they have the same notion of tragedy because Jesus was crucified according to their belief. First of all, we know that he was not crucified. Secondly, even in Christianity, Jesus was sacrificed or crucified because of the sins of humanity. In Kabbalah, there is no sin involved. Nobody is sacrificed because of a sin or an error. They are sacrificed because of a higher order of life, a higher goal, and a perfection which is attainable by human being. So they sacrifice for reaching the peak of humanity, not because we have committed sins and we need to repent for the sins. We are not born sinful and we don't need somebody to sacrifice himself for our sin. This is even Christianity, which comes close to this notion of tragedy, which we have in Kabbalah, is not the same. Still, there are differences, serious differences between crucifixion of Jesus and martyrdom of Imam Hussein Ali. So this goes back to my previous lecture, to complete my lecture, that you have to give the best you have for elevating yourself and moving higher and higher. Let's go back to this notion of journey unto Allah. This notion of journey to Allah, we are told by the Holy Quran that we strive painfully toward Allah and we will meet Him. This notion of Yaba'ullah or commune with God or meeting God, this notion is in the Holy Quran in many verses. One case, of course, is Surah Al-Inshiqaq. Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbik. O humanity, you are striving painfully toward your Lord, and you shall meet Him. You shall have commune with Him. This is about Lord, of course, not Allah. We go back to the notion of Allah. Another verse from Surah Al-Ankabut. مَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِغَى اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ أَجَلَ اللَّهَ لَآتٍ. He who wishes or hopes for meeting with God should know that there is a set time for it, and it will come. The time for meeting Allah will come. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And He is hearer and knower. And there are other verses which are mentioned here. You see that anyone who wishes to reach Allah should do good deeds. We have this notion of that we can commune with God. Communing with God means what? Means you become a manifester of His names and attributes. And He lets you to manifest His names and attributes. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that you go to a place, a physical proximity to God. God has no physical place. You don't go to any place in the physical sense of the word. But you achieve proximity to God through manifesting His names and attributes. The commune with Allah. We can reach Allah. But people have distinct destinations and diverse directions. Our people do not meet with Allah as a complete name and a whole name. But they meet with Allah through some particular name. Some people meet Allah as Rahman, some as Rahim, and some as Razzaq, some as Alim, some as Malik. People meet Him with different names. To meet Allah totally, with all His name, in a balanced fashion, is beyond the reach of majority of people. 99% or even more of people will not reach Allah in His completeness, in His totalness, and encompassing all the names. But with particular names, they meet particular names of Allah. So people have different destinations, goals. Very few have the highest goal possible and can reach the highest place possible for them, which is the source of all glory and beauty in the whole universe, and will ever be the source of all glory and beauty, Allah. So how can we commune with Allah? To commune with Allah or meet with Allah is not possible before dying. It will never happen unless we experience death. We are not using death in a negative sense or connotation. It has a very positive meaning. So, communing with Allah is impossible without dying. Before expanding on that point, let's look at the hadith which I have here. This hadith is an authentic hadith. In many books of hadith, it is mentioned. مَنْ أَحَبَّ لِغَى اللَّهِ أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ لِغَى أَحَبَّ. He who loves commune with God. God loves commune with him. Aman karaha liqa Allah. He who detests, dislikes meeting with God, God also detests and dislikes meeting with him. This you should know. Every relationship we have with God is mutual. God does something and we have to respond to it accordingly. And if we do not do this and we do not respond accordingly and properly, then this relationship will fade away and we will not enjoy the benefit of that relationship. But the question is, who begins the relationship? Here in this hadith it says, if you love God, meeting God, God loves meeting with you. It gives the impression that we are the first one who choose to love God. If we choose to love God, then God responds by loving us. This is what the first impression is. But if you read verses of the Holy Quran and other hadiths, you realize that the first act of love has come from God. God loves you first, then you respond to him by loving him more, and then he responds to you by loving you even further. So the first blessing is always from God. It never comes from us. The first blessing is by God, and the last blessing is from God. We never get ahead of God. We always follow God. I mention this because I want you to have this gratitude for being a Shia and being someone who loves Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Because they have chosen you to love him. You don't choose him first. He chooses you first. And then if you act accordingly with gratitude and shuk, then he will love you more. If you look at the events of Karbala, he chose his companion. How did he choose his companion? Well, it's difficult for you to probably at first appreciate this point, but if you speculate on it and think about it, you may come to appreciate it more. Imam Hussein invited many people to his cause. He asked many people to join him. And very few joined him. And some people joined him believing that he will be successful. On the night of the day of Ashura, he called upon everybody and told them, tomorrow is the last day and no one will remain alive. They want me. They are after me. They don't want to kill any of you. They don't have anything with you. So I let you go and take away my pledge. You can break away and go without any consequences. And many people left that night and left him alone there. There were very few people who stayed with him. And after they stayed with him, well, he made sure that they had chosen to die. He called upon them and told them, come to me to show you your place tomorrow. And he showed them their place in paradise and said, if you die, this is where you will end up going. But before they proved their loyalty, before they accept him as a matter of faith, not as a matter of transaction, he did not reveal anything to them. So when he wanted to choose people, it had two stages. First, he showed them some beauty of himself. With other people, he found not capable of moving on this path. He just made some admonishment. He made them to hear the truth and to make a decision. His sermons here and there were all in form of admonishment. He did not intend to get them to his army. Had he wanted to take them into his army, it would have been very easy for him. He could show them many miracles. He could make them, see his majesty, his grace. But he kept his grace, his majesty, and miracles hidden for them to choose as a matter of faith. And he knew that they would not choose this path as a matter of faith. So he chose those who were supposed to be chosen. And one instance, if you remember, all of you are familiar with the history of Karbala, because these stories have been told over and over, is the case of Hur. Hur was the first person who made Imam Hussein stay in the area of Karbala and not going anywhere. He followed Imam Hussein closely in his shadow and stopped Imam Hussein from making the move he wanted. In one instance, Hur told Imam Hussein that I have ordered to take you to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad while you are in handcuffs and in chains. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, death is closer to you than doing this. May your mother mourn for you. This is a kind of Arab slogan. And Hur said, had it not been you telling me this, the son of daughter of Prophet Muhammad, I will have returned the same. He showed a small respect for his mother. And Imam Hussein chose him. And at last, he took him away and separated him from the army of Ubaydullah ibn Sa'd. Again, the point is that they choose. If we say, if you love God and you love to meet God, God will love you. If you hate or dislike meeting God, God dislikes meeting you. And the first stage is to show you, if they see you capable of, for some kind of respect, or you say etiquette, or some kind of good trait or characteristic, if they choose you, they show you some beauties, something to be attracted to. Then after this attraction, if you show gratitude for that and respect it, follow it, they love you more. And this is the process. The circular motion is this. God loves you, you love God. Then God loves you, you love God more. This is a circular motion which will continue. So, if you love to commune with God, God will love to commune with you. And if you dislike it, God dislikes communing with you. So, the point was what? My main point was, no commune without death. Because death is a sign of love. Death has a broad meaning. It doesn't mean only a physiological death. Anytime you put aside what you perceive to be your interest, your pleasure, even though it might not be truly your pleasure or your interest, but you perceived it to be your pleasure, if you decide to put it aside, this is a form of death. If you detach yourself from what you love for the love of God, this is a form of death. So you are only to do that, as I said yesterday, you are only able to do that if you love something higher. You love your money, your wealth. But you love your children more than your money. That's why you give away your money for the sake of your children, because you love them more. You never give away something you love freely unless you love the result more than what you have. So you always give away what you have to gain something which is more valuable and beloved for you. So anyone who gives away good things which he or she has for God, it is a sign of loving God. Therefore, dying in this sense of detaching yourself from what you perceive to be your interest and pleasant for you is a sign of loving God. A case in the Holy Quran is when God admonishes Jews who claim to be awliyaullah. To be awliyaullah means to be friend of God, to be close to God. And God in Surah Al-Jumu'ah said, "Qul ya ayyuha allatheena hadu in za'amtum annakum awliyaullah min dunin nas fatamannaw al-maut." Tell, O Prophet, tell, O Jews, who think that you are awliyaullah, friends of God, wish for your death. In kuntum sadiqin, if you are truthful, wish for your death. If you are truthful, this is addressed to Jews, but it is a universal principle to everybody. If you claim you love God, you are friend of God, God says, wish for your death. In the broad sense. Wish for your death. And then God says, وَلَا يَتَمَنَّنَهُ أَبَدًا. They will never wish for death. فَمَا قَدَّمَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Because of what they have already done. وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ. God knows the oppressor. قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ. Tell them, the death which you are escaping from will meet you. So, a very clear logic. You will die. Why don't you choose to die? Eventually, every single one of you will not be here in 50 years. Except the young children who are sitting in the back. But in 60, 50 years, most of us are dead. But we don't choose to die. Why? Because we don't love God. And to choose to die honorably doesn't mean that you commit suicide. It's not talking about suicide. Suicide is a grave sin in Islam. And no one will recover from that sin. There will be no shafi for somebody who commits suicide. It's not suicide, it's a different notion of death. As I said, you can live a life on this earth, but while you are alive, physiologically, spiritually, you are detached from everything but God. So, again, the journey toward God has different paths. One, the destination for most people are below Allah. For very few people, the destination is Allah Himself. And the path always involves, this journey always involves a form of death. Let's continue. Death can be voluntary. A voluntary death is negation of the self. Involuntary death is when we die because of causes beyond our control, such as illness, accidents, and so on. These are not voluntary death. These are not valuable. Even though they have consequences for one's spiritual journey, but the consequences are not that important and that fruitful. The most fruitful forms of death is voluntary death. And voluntary death is negation of the self. Anytime you negate your nafs and your desires because of God, not because of other things. People make a lot of sacrifices. You make sacrifices for your children more than many believers make sacrifices for God. That's in vain. And You gain nothing out of that. Many people make sacrifices for their nation, their country, their sporting. They make sacrifices. An athlete who trains for an Olympic game goes through a lot of hardship more than a believer who prays for God. But it's in vain, because it has no purpose. He cannot associate it with the higher order. And his deeds are destroyed. And the term in the Holy Quran is ihfad. When someone deeds which he or she assumed to be good and valuable, God reveals to him that there is nothing valuable in his deed, and the deed has vanished. It's vanished. So vanishing your deed is called ihbar. Many people make sacrifices, but it vanishes. The sacrifice they make vanishes quickly, and they see no result for it. Again, the journey unto Allah is a form of death, meaning negating your selfish interest, negating your attachment to others than Allah.
There are many sacrifices that a human being makes for others. Like you've just given an example, for your children, for your parents. But that is in obedience to Allah.
That's for Allah. If it is done, the niyyah is Allah. It's Allah. Yes.
And that is a higher degree of sin.
Yes, I qualify my point that if you do it because they are your children, they are your parents, it's different from when you do it because God expects you to do, and they are being granted, their guardianship is given to you, or your responsibility is given to you by God. The journey from Medina to Karbala. Imam Hussein alayhi salam took a journey from Medina to Karbala, a geographical journey. And at the same time, there was a spiritual journey happened. What does Medina stand for? Go to your appendix, the last page you have. I hope you have it there. This is from a book that Al-Mugharram has written on the events of Karbala. He talks about when we are getting closer to Arba'in, when the household of Imam Hussein were taken into captivity, and they were taken to Kufa, then to Sham, Damascus, and after the Damascus, they were sent back to Medina. Someone was put in charge of this caravan by Yazid. He was a nice person. He was Bashir ibn Haslam. That pronunciation is varied in different texts. But when they approached Medina, Imam Ali ibn Hussein alayhi salam asked Bashir, "Your father was a poet. Do you also say poems? Can you compose of it at all?" He said, "Yes. Yes, O son of the Messenger of Allah. I too am a poet." And he, alayhi salam, said to him, "Then enter Medina and mourn the martyrdom of Abu Abdullah." And he says, "So I rode my horse and entered Medina. And when I came near the mosque of the Prophet, peace and blessing of Allah be upon him and his progeny, I cried loudly and recited these verses. O people of Yathrib," Yathrib was the old name of Medina, "O people of Yathrib, may you never stay therein." So he said, Yathrib is not a place for dwelling. You have no station there to dwell. Al-Hussein is killed, so my tears now rain. His body is in Karbala covered with blood, while his head is on spear display. You know that his head was displayed all the cities they passed. And one of the appendices I gave you last night from Sunni source, it said that everyone's head was separated from their body. And they displayed them on spears around cities when they were going. And what the source said that the person who observed, one of the person who observed said that they kept Sakina in the back of the caravan so that she may not see his father's head on the spear. So they were displaying the head everywhere they were. And Bashir referred to a verse from the Holy Quran. I want to call your attention to that verse. Let's go back to page 2. It's from Surat al-Ahzab. إذ قالت طائفة منهم يا أهل اليثرب لا مقام لكم فارجعوا. A group of hypocrites, munafiqin, said, O citizens of Yathrib, Yathrib is not a dwelling place for you. You have no station to remain there. Go back. And then they went to Prophet, some of them went to Prophet, and said, إِنَّ بُيُوتَنَا عَوْرَةٌ وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةٍ. They said, our houses are without walls. Walls there, it was not true. Their houses had walls. And they did not have any intention except escaping from the battle. This goes, this is something which in Afghanic literature, they have talk about this verse from an Afghanic perspective a lot. This is from the Munafiqin, hypocrites. They told themselves that you have no place in Medina. Medina was citizen of Yathrib. This is not a place for you to stay. What does it mean? What is Medina? Bashir, when he came back as Imam Hussein directed him, Imam Ali ibn Hussein directed him, he said the same thing to the people of Yathrib. They came to Medina. And the caravan stayed out of the gate. And he told them, O Ahlul Yathrib, there is no station for you here. You should not stay here. There is no. It's not a place for dwelling, staying, remaining. Means what? Move on. Move on to where? Come out to meet the caravan. This is something very symbolic. And what did Imam Hussein do? Imam Hussein left Yathrib. Medina. He took with himself many of his close relatives. And it is the journey which Imam Hussein was taking. Medina in Arabic literature is the city of humanity. It's the city of humanity. Medina to Nabi is the city of humanity. So even the city of humanity is not a resting place, is not a rest area. You should move on. You should journey. Take your journey further. What does it mean? It means that even a human being has a lot to achieve. Once you have become the citizen of humanity, the city of humanity, don't assume you have achieved your highest degree of perfection. You have a lot more to achieve. There is no maqam for you here in humanity. You should move beyond humanity toward Allah. That's what this verse means. Again, summarizing this point, is that when Prophet Muhammad said this verse, that of course from the hypocrite's mouth, I know that, but the verse is still true, that in the Yathrib of humanity, in the city of humanity, you should not stay. You should move on. And they moved on. Imam Hussein moved on. It took some people who were capable of growing and going beyond humanity with him. And he elevated them and he perfected them. And they went on in this sacrifice with him. So this is another point you should keep in mind, that Imam Ali ibn Hussein, he inspired Bashir to say this poem. Bashir composed it right there. It was because of the authority of the soul of Imam Ali ibn Hussein that Bashir could think about this verse and use this verse so elegantly. So it goes, I think this is a description of the event of Karbala. This verse of Bashir explains what happened. Imam Hussein did not stay in Medina. And he went to Karbala. It means what? That Karbala, something beyond humanity happened. In Karbala, in Ashura, something beyond humanity happened. Karbala is beyond humanity. It's not something achievable by normal human being. It's something for the highest of the highest individual in the humanity. Another point. This journey always takes place with manifestation. Manifestations of God. This journey has two sides. It's a coin, if you will, with two sides. One side I explained before, the negation of the self. One side of it is the negation of the self. You have to negate, you have to die, you have to sacrifice, you have to detach yourself. Another side of the coin is manifestation of God. And the term used in Islamic literature and the Holy Quran for this. Sometimes you hear the term raj'ah, returning. Sometimes sayrura, becoming. There are verses in the Holy Quran which refer to people making a return. Some people become. And there are terms, in some cases, revolution, inqilab, describing and explaining this journey. The journey has different characteristics. Sometimes it is referred to as raj'ah, return. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This is a very famous verse and you all know about it. So it's raj'ah. Raj'ah means return. And sometimes you hear that everything is striving, becoming toward Allah. And sometimes you hear that we are revolving toward Allah. This is in the case of magician of Pharaoh, whom were put to death by Pharaoh because they accepted Moses' prophecy for prophethood. When Pharaoh was putting them to death, they said, well, we have no fear. Inna ila rabbana munqalibun. We are revolving, going toward our Lord by revolving. These three terms I want you to keep in mind to go to the page 3 of your handout. The journey toward Allah and His manifestation. The journey toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala involves three kinds of negations on the part of His servants and three kinds of manifestations on His part. So, God makes three kinds of manifestations and the servant makes three kinds of negations relative to those manifestations. The first types of manifestations are manifestation of His deed. Once God manifests that everything is His act, if you can see that whatever happens is His action, His deed, if you can see, not think it, we all can agree intellectually that Everything happening is God action or deed. But to see it, if God manifests that to you and you are able to negate your deeds in deeds of God, once God show his deed, his action, show that if you were kind, if you did something, if you are powerful, you made an achievement, it wasn't yours. It was God who made it possible. God did it. If you are able to see that and feel that, and then never talk about your action anymore. Forget about your action. Negate your action. It doesn't mean that you don't do anything. You do everything as before, but you don't attribute them to yourself. Once you do that, this is called Raj'at. Raj'at is where someone negates his action. If you do some kind act for somebody and do not claim the credit, because God has shown you that it was He who did it, not you, then you have negated your deeds. This is Raj'at. It is a kind of walking.
Where we are returning that deed to Allah.
Yes. And once God shows that the deeds you are performing are rooted in His attribute, it is His knowledge, His power, His wisdom, His grace, His love, His compassion manifested through you. Now you don't go and tell Him and tell your children that I am very kind to you. You see that this kindness is kindness of God. This is Sayyurat, becoming. If you negate your attribute in favor of God's attribute, if you don't consider yourself knowledgeable, you consider God knowledgeable and attribute your knowledge to God, not your deeds. The deeds are over. The moment you negate your attribute in favor of God, attribute, and you see they were bestowed upon you, manifested in you by God, then you have become a new person. This is becoming. Once God shows His realness, His being, His essence, His self, as the source of everything, you see that even your beingness, your thought, is nothing. Is your thought, that means your yourself or your essence. If you see your essence and your thought as unreal, you see only one thought and one essence, one being, one entity, then as God manifests His being, His realness, His entity, you negate your very self. Not your deed, not your attribute, but your very self. Once you negate your very self, it's engalab. It's revolving. It's a revolution happening to you. So, this journey is either with deeds, or with belief, attribute, or with a total revolution happening in the self. All these three types of manifestations, of deeds, manifestations of attribute, manifestation of realness in the self, all of them can be categorized in two types or two kinds of manifestation. Manifestation of beauty or majesty. God may manifest His deeds in a beautiful, graceful manner to you, or He may manifest it in a majestic manner. If it is majestic and it is accompanied with glory, it is called Jalal or glory. You know about these two terms, Jalal and Jalal al-Ikram. manifestation of Jalal. And if it is with grace and beauty, it is called manifestation of Jamal. This may happen either way for some people. When it is happening with through Jalal, it is accompanied with a kind of pain and sorrow. In a sense, it is painful for majority of people. But for those who are able to see the grace of God in it, they love God, as I explained last night, they do not see any pain. Maybe some sorrow or passion is associated with it, but not pain. For that purpose, I want you to pay attention to one hadith, or two hadiths, and one verse from the Holy Quran. One hadith is from Prophet, peace be upon him. And he said, "Huffat al-jannatu bil-makarih, wa huffat al-naru bil-shahawat." Heaven, or paradise, is wrapped in things which you dislike. Makarih means the thing you dislike. And hell or fire is wrapped in pleasant things, in joys. So you see that sometimes somebody receives Jalal, but inside it, in it, within it, there is Jamal. There is beauty, and there is grace. Sometimes you are given a pleasant life, you enjoy your life, you please yourself as you wish, a hedonistic life you follow, then inside it, there is fire. You don't see it. There is only a wrapping paper around it, like a gift you receive. You don't know what is in it. Just the wrapping paper is beautiful. You think there is something, a good gift inside it. Sometimes the wrapping paper is not good. You feel there is a bad gift inside it. But the wrapping paper does not say what is inside. You have to get inside to see what is inside. You have to go to the boxing day and open the boxes and see what is inside. You have to get there to see what was in this pleasure and what was in that pain. Another hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Subhana man ittasa'at rahmatahu li awliyahi fi shiddati ni'matihi. Glory to he who extend his blessing and grace to his friend in the intense hardship of life. Glory to he whom extend his grace and love and blessing to his friend inside the intense hardship of life. And and intensifies his revenge on his enemy while he is extending rahmat and blessing to them. You see, the paradoxical nature of this. Glory to God that when he is putting you to hardship, he is blessing you. And when he is apparently blessing his enemy, he is punishing them. That's what people could not see in Karbala. Many people who escaped could not see that this hardship is accompanied with blessing inside. If God wants to give blessing to some people, he gives it in a way that a false friend's false believer cannot recognize. If you could see, if everyone could see the place of the martyrs of Karbala, they would all join Imam Hussein. False believers will come along. But that's not the point. You have to go through hardship. You have to negate yourself. You have to make sacrifices to be born again, to be lifted higher. That's why it is hidden in hardship. And that's what happened in Kerala. Another verse, let me mention a verse from the Holy Quran. وَسَيْنَ الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانَ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهَا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهَا. We have advised human beings to be kind to their parents because his mother carried him with kurh, not kah. Kah means dislike or pain which is accompanied with dislike. Kurh is a pain accompanied with love. So that's why when it comes to mother having a child or a baby, infant, carrying the baby for 9 months and delivering the baby with pain, the term used is kurh, not kah. Kurh means something which you feel some kind of hardship in it, but you love it. Like when you practice for a game, a sport. You have hardship. You have to run fast. You have to put yourself under some regimes of activities and food and so on. These are hard, but you like it because you want to reach to the championship. This is core for you. So a mother who delivers a baby is painful, but it's a form of core, not calf. So again, my point was that suffering is a necessary element of the path to Allah. You have to suffer. But suffering sometimes is pure pain, sometimes is core. Because if you have love for God, for Allah, you go through it with love. You can endure it and you can survive it. A hadith from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. On the day of Ashura, he used to say, I don't know if he said it several times or one time, but he told one day that the battle became harsh and these people, for different reasons, were having hard time. He used to tell them, Sabran ya banakal, be patient, son of greatness and nobility. Hamal mod illa qantara. Death is nothing but a bridge. When they were going to die, he would tell them, be patient, children of nobility. Death is nothing. Don't be scared of death. Death is nothing but a bridge. This brings the point home for us. He told them that these sacrifices, this suffering, this form of death is just a bridge to a higher place, to another place, another order of life, different form of life. I was asked, what about Imam Hussein and Prophet who were born as masoon and were protected by God? What does journey mean for them? I want to explain that point. You need to know that, as I said, very few people, very, very, very few people, reach Allah. And Allah is not the destination of everyone. It's the destination of very perfect people. And Imam Hussein, long before Karbala, has reached that state. Then what does his sacrifice mean in Karbala? He had two missions. One was for uplifting his companion, those who loved him. Another mission was for himself. We have to make a distinction between his contribution to the life of others and his achievement for himself. As far as the achievement for himself is concerned, you need to know that some people are beloved and some are loved, mahbub and muhab. Those who are born as mahbub, their journey starts after their chosenness, their station. So they already have a close relationship with God. But the journey takes a different form for them. Let's assume they are already in the house of God. And look at this verse from Surah Al-Hajj. فَإِذْ بَوَّنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ أَلَّا تُشْرِكْ بِي شَيْئًا وَتَطَهِّرْ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْقَائِمِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. When we gave the side of the house to Abraham and told him, do not associate anyone with me, and told him to clean my house for four groups of people. Ta'ifin, those who orbit around us. And Qa'imin, those who stay at the house. And the third group, those who go to ruku in the house. The fourth group, those who do sujood in the house. Those who have reached that station, their relationship with God takes four forms. Some of them orbit around the house. This is called circular motion. Some journeys are linear. Linear motions are mostly for people till they get there. And linear motions stop at some stages. Most of the linear motions do not reach the highest peak. But if they reach where they are supposed to reach, they become mahbub, and their motion now is circular. They do tawaf. Why? Because as you know, God is absolute. Absolute is never finalized. An absolute always has new beauty to manifest, to show, to reveal. And to the eternity, God will show new things, will create new things. So those who have reached God, now they move around God to experience the new manifestations. The first manifestation is reached them. They don't have to wait for a chain of relationship to get that manifestation. They get it purely at the first stage of manifestation. So they are there to either receive manifestation by orbiting or by asking, staying there, not leaving that place, or they go a little bit down to ruku, which is one form of humiliation or a different kind of annihilation, and finally they may go to sujood if they want to receive the highest form of manifestation. They leave everything aside and go to sujood, and they receive new manifestation from God. And for Imam Hussein, it could be this, the events of Karbala could be that he had everything that was manifested there at that time, but he expressed a willingness, a readiness to receive a new form of uplifting and manifestation. This is what happened to the perfect people who have reached the top of the journey. So the journey for them, as I said, is either circular or in the form of just bowing down or prostrating, sajda, and receive new blessings. The sacrifices, I will explain it, inshallah, tomorrow, this part and the events of the captivity and the events of Qatligah, some of the events there to make this point clear, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.